What a beautiful song, that last song. Yeah, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. And for so many people, you know, worship is what we do on a Sunday. You know, and it's reserved for that. And yet worship is a lifestyle. You know, whatever I'm doing, it's an act of worship. When I'm eating my meals, it's an act of worship. When I'm out on the streets, it's an act of worship. When I stand up to preach, it's an act of worship. I want to honour God. I want to glorify God. I want to exalt God. I want to lift Christ. Everything that we do is an act of worship. And when it's anything less than that, then we need to say, sorry, Lord, for what I've made it, this worship. It's more than what I've done. It's bigger than that. It's everything that I am. That is my act of worship. It's a whole life that's poured out as an offering unto the Lord. And so tonight tonight could sound a little bit mechanical when we look at the practicalities of what we're doing actually in the open air. This morning we thought about becoming all things to all men, that by all possible means we might reach some. And of course that motto of OEC, presenting Christ by all means everywhere. That's what we seek to do. It's not just because that's the company sort of mission statement, if you like. It's because it's the way that we can express one aspect of our relationship with God in response to his call to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. So what is evangelism? You'll not write all of these down, but I'll just put one or two different sort of things that people have said. Evangelism is not simply one of many important things we are to do, but it is in fact the first priority in all that we do. Everything else flows from it. It's quite interesting, you know, those churches that had an emphasis on the whole sort of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and that kind of thing. Why were they given? They were given for evangelism. Primarily, that's the purpose. It was to make the church function, to make us effective in communicating the gospel. That's why on the day of Pentecost, what actually happened was it drove out the church onto the streets and people got saved as a result of their preaching. Somebody else said to evangelize is to present Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, that men shall put their trust in God through him, to accept him as their saviour and serve him as their king in the fellowship of his church. That was Archbishop William Temple. Well, it's not a bad statement, a bit wordy, but nonetheless, it's good stuff. Someone else said it's to present Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus to sinful men, in order that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they might come to put their trust in God through him. I'm so grateful that on the last two quotes, we've had mentioned it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I can't do it. And whatever gimmicks or effects or visuals that we have, they won't do it. They will help us, but unless God is moving by his Holy Spirit, nothing happens. So we need that God to be at work in us and through us. Dave Dockery said, evangelism is the proclamation of the good news in words, as well as the manifestation of this good news in deeds, with the purpose of reconciling men and women to God. And my favourite is Roger Carswell. He said, I've read some profound and verbose definitions of evangelism. However, as far as I understand it, evangelism is preaching the gospel to non-Christians who are listening. I like that, you know, because at the end of the day, that's what it is. It's preaching to non-Christians who are actually listening. That is evangelism. And so that's the basis upon which we're going to proceed this evening. So what is evangelism? Got an interesting little sort of cartoon there. Bill and Gladys had a different approach to street evangelism. And there are lots of different ways that you can do it. And there's a great story. I don't know whether you've come across it. You'll find it on the internet. The story of the George Street preacher. His name was Mr. Gunnor. And Mr. Gunnor was the guy who got saved later in life. He'd been a bit of a reprobate. He's in Australia, worked with the services. The Lord saved him. And he made a commitment that as far as he could, every single day, he would witness to, I think he said to at least three people about Jesus. And what he used to do Very un-OAC. He used to stand in a doorway on George Street in Melbourne, and he used to jump out in front of people with a bunch of tracts, and he would say, "Excuse me, but if you were to die tonight and go to heaven, you know, would something to be effective, would God sort of, you know, accept you?" And he would just leave him a tract, and that would be it. And he did this for decades. And it was a preacher in England, actually, who was at a conference. And somebody stood up and gave a testimony and said, "Actually, I came to Christ through a funny little man in George Street in Melbourne who jumped out in front of me with his Bible tract and this statement. And it got me thinking, and I came to Christ." And it was a pastor's conference. And about three, in the same conference, two other pastors stood up and gave exactly the same testimony. He then went on to another conference in India, and a whole crowd of people, again, testimony of one of the bishops out there, he came to Christ through this guy in George Street in Melbourne, and through him, other people have come to Christ. And this went on over a period of sort of several months. He kept coming across all these people who'd been saved through the witness of this one guy. There's one guy was in charge of all of the army chaplains in a certain place, and through him, thousands had come to know Christ and all of his chaplains. And it was all because of this Mr. Gunnor, who jumped out with this one statement and gave a Bible tract. They worked out that there were thousands upon thousands of people had come to Christ through this one man's testimony. He determined to find him, and he went to Australia, and he asked around where this guy, who he was, and where did he live. He said, "Well, he's very old now. In fact, he's beginning to lose some of his faculties, but we can take you to his home," and they did. And he just asked him to share his testimony. And he told him how he got saved and what he'd been doing all these years. He said, "As far as I know, nobody has come to Christ." He said, "Let me tell you." And the thousands that this one man had touched. There's lots of different approaches. OAC doesn't have the monopoly on good ways to share the gospel. There are lots of people out there doing it in lots of different ways. We're just sharing it in the best way that we know how. So let's understand that. Okay, nobody's got a monopoly on the truth. And if God moves by his Holy Spirit, he can speak through a donkey, right? So he can speak through us without a problem. All right. So evangelism, what is open-air evangelism? Well, it is not, quite clearly, a church service moved outside. And I've seen that thing happen. I've seen where people have literally taken the whole church outside, seats as well, and they've just conducted an indoor service out of doors. That's not what we're talking about. Is that kind of thing effective? It can be. I'm quite sure that some people have come to Christ through that kind of thing, but it's not what we do. Is it a practice field for preachers? I see this far too often, that churches, you know, you'll get young people or people moving into ministry, and the attitude tends to be, "Well, go outside and practice it on the streets, and when you've got it right, we'll let you preach in the pulpit." What rubbish. Well, utter, absolute rubbish. If you're going to make mistakes, the best place to make it is in the pulpit in front of Christians, not on the streets in front of non-Christians, right? So if you're going to learn to preach on the street, then hone your technique in front of Christians and then get out in front of the unsaved. It's got to be that way around rather than the other way around. So in other words, churches need to get their act together and realise they need to be training up young men, young women, to be preachers of the gospel. And we can do it in our churches, and then we can send them out as missionaries, even if their mission field is the street right in front of the church. But there's a change of attitude needs to be made there as regards preaching. It's not fanatical. You know, if when I'm, you know that I play golf a bit now, so I can be walking down the fairway with a guy I've never met before, but we're in competition against each other in a club match. And he says, "So what do you do, Dave?" I go, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And it happens every time, every single time. "So what do, Dave?" Well, and I've got a number of responses. And I'll often sort of say, "Well, actually, I'm an evangelist." "What? I'm an evangelist." One guy actually said to me one time, he said, your accent, where do you come from?" I said, "Well, from near Manchester." "Oh, Manchester." He said, "So you're like a missionary to the northeast." I said, "You've nailed it in one." He said, "Pardon?" I said, "A missionary to the northeast." I said, "Exactly what I am." He went, "Pardon?" And I've met that guy on numerous occasions since. He now introduces me to other people in his club as, this guy's a missionary to the northeast. And he gets me to tell my story. It's amazing. But most people, if you say, "I'm an evangelist," or "I'm a preacher," or "a street preacher," you're a fanatic. That's the way they would view you, as a fanatic. Because that's what they tend to associate street preaching with. It's the guy with a big Bible on the corner of the street, really sort of, you know, hellfire and damnation. It's that kind of approach. We tend to avoid that kind of approach. So, in other words, open evangelism is not what most people think. It is something entirely differently. So what is it? Well, it is simply going out to share the gospel with lost people where they are. That's what it is. It's just going out to share the gospel with lost people where they are. It is being an ambassador for Christ. And we had that shared with us this morning about being ambassadors for Christ. It is obeying the command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And it's important to bear in mind, you know, when the scripture says that the fields are white to harvest and the labourers are few, I used to wonder about that scripture. Because where I lived, they didn't seem very white to harvest. In fact, it was really hard. It still is really hard to get people to stop and listen to the gospel. Until I went to Africa. And then you put up a sketchboard and you can't contain the crowd, it's that big. Until I went out to Brazil and you've got hundreds upon hundreds of people stopping to listen to the gospel. I was saying at the dinner table, on one occasion we had three open air meetings going at the same time, about 100 yards, less, probably about 70, 80 yards between each meeting, in this big open business precinct in Rio de Janeiro, and there would have been at least 200 to 300 people at each meeting. And at the end of it, people were literally queuing up in the hot midday sun to get counseled. Amazing, and prayed with. Absolutely amazing. So there are fields in the world that are white to harvest. They're crying out for labourers. If you see the farmers, a friend of mine, was a farmer. He's died now, but he was a farmer. And we were staying on his farm one weekend. And Sunday afternoon after church, we were walking through his fields. He kept some cows, but he also grew barley. And we're walking between two fields of barley. And as we're walking down, I saw him just grab an ear of barley, and he rubbed it between his hands. And he went, And then he went to the other side and grabbed another handful of barley from the other field and went, He said, I better get the combines in there tomorrow. So, what did you just do? He said, no, he said, I can tell the moisture content in the barley to within a fraction of a percent just through experience. And he said, that needs reaping quickly. It's like the story that Jesus told, the parable of the labourers in the vineyard, when the guy needed the whole lot, got in that day, and he went out and he got labourers, and at midday there were still lots to work to do, and he got more labourers, and there's still lots of work to do. Come the end of the day, he got even more labourers in, right at the end of the day, because that harvest had to come in. Because what happens if you don't get the harvest in? It rots on the stems. There's harvests in this world that are rotting on the stems, because there's no labourers. And yet some nations were falling over each other, scrabbling over the same crowds, over the same bits of territory, planting churches on each other's doorsteps, when there's parts of the world where there's nobody, crying out for evangelists and preachers and teachers, hungry for the gospel. I got really challenged in some of these places, that maybe that's where the need is greater. So we need a bit of discernment, you know. Sometimes we can just keep doing the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, without questioning what we're doing, why we're doing it, and where we're doing it. And it's important we do ask those questions, even if sometimes we don't like the answers. Because it's important that we use our gifts effectively in the places where we can be most effective. So if God's called you to a tough place, if God's called you, then that's okay. If that's the call. But if you're working away in a place, and in your heart you're thinking, actually, I feel I could be more effective over there, but I don't want to go there, then that's another issue. That's more a Jonah story. Okay, we need to maybe confront that. Okay, listen, I'm getting carried away because I wasn't supposed to say any of that. It's obeying the command. It's biblical. It's a biblical approach, clearly, what we seek to do, to go out to unsaved people. Jesus did it all the time. And clearly, many of the great prophets of the scripture, they went out to unsaved people. It's historical throughout history. And there's some great stories of history. I mentioned this morning the story of Wesley, when Wesley sort of said, you know, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. Whitfield, the story of Whitfield is a fantastic story. You know, the story of Whitfield preaching to thousands of miners in the collieries around Bristol. And you see these miners covered in coal dust with the white, you know, rivulets down their cheeks where the tears of repentance washed the coal dust away. Fantastic stories of just great historical stories of people involved in open air evangelism. And I've been challenged by some of their stories, amazing stories. And it's current, it's up to date. Some people think, yeah, well, it was a one-time method of evangelism, but not anymore. Well, anybody who says that to me, I say, that's fine. How are you reaching people for Christ? Because most people are not. You know, they're doing all kinds of other stuff, but they're not actually preaching out there to the lost. So that's what it is. But why the sketchboard? Why the sketchboard? It's got an interesting history, actually. And again, it's one of those chance sort of encounters that gave birth to what we currently use now in open air campaigners. And it happened in Australia. There's a guy there, one of our very early directors, and he was out near a fairground, and he saw this guy writing up a big sign to sell ice cream. And he was using what we now call this ladder lettering that we do. And he thought, man, I could use that for the gospel. And the sketchboard was born. Right back there. And the reason we use it is that it's still effective today. People are still intrigued by it. I had, as you know now, we had my 70th birthday on Sunday. And on Saturday, they had this surprise party for me. And my daughter had said, take Dad's sketchboard and put it up. And put some paper there and some paint there. And let them have a go at what they've seen him doing all these years. And it was amazing, the number of people who were just spent ages just doing, you know, ladder lettering. They put some examples up and people were trying it all and they spent, it was phenomenal, really. A couple of guys were teachers and they were engrossed in it. It's still got a fascination to people. And even in this digital age, you know, you can go into a school and use all your PowerPoint fancy presentations, but I'll tell you what, they'll be more fascinated with a sketchboard. And when you've gone, they'll pin it up on the wall. It'll stay there, you know, as an ongoing lesson for the kids. It's amazing, really. It baffles me, but it still continues to be an amazing tool. And the purpose of a sketchboard is quite clear. It's to help to assemble the people in one place, because that's important. If I'm going to go out there and preach, I want a congregation. It's never appealed to me to stand on a street corner and shout out Bible verses to an audience that's just rushing past as fast as they can go. That's got no appeal to me whatsoever. You will never find me doing it. I'm not saying the guys are wrong, but I feel very uncomfortable with that. I want to talk to people like I'm talking to you. And I want to talk to them in the relaxed manner that I'm talking to you. I'll get a bit excited at times, of course I do. But I want it to be almost like a personal conversation that's going on. With a crowd of people. And the sketchboard's helpful because it tends to gather people into one place. It helps to keep people's interest because they're always fascinated what might happen on other parts of the board. It provides headings or hooks on which the speaker can hang his message. And for those people just, you know, certainly beginning in preaching, sketchboard's quite useful because it keeps you on track. And that's helpful at times. Because sometimes, you know, I say sometimes, the pressure's on when you're outside. More so than when you're in church. If you're in church, you can have maybe quite substantial notes that you can use. You can't do that outside. And so you can sometimes, under pressure of the situation, you lose yourself. The sketchboard helps to keep you on track and gives you helpful sort of pointers as you go through your message. There are two key elements to sketchboard evangelism. One is the proclamation, the proclaiming of the gospel, and the other is the personal contact. So those are the two things that we do in the open air. There's the proclamation aspect, which is the preaching, which occurs around the sketchboard, and then there's the personal contact that comes at the close of each meeting. So those are the two key examples. And Jesus is a good example of the kind of thing that we seek to do. In Matthew 13, we find that Jesus went out of the house. That's a good start. Get out of the house, get out of the church, get onto the streets. So that's what he did. He got out of the house. And he sat beside the sea, the Problem was, he was fairly popular at that time, and before you knew it, there was a great crowd of people had gathered round about him. In fact, so many people that he found that it says the actual meaning of the scripture is that they were almost trampling on him. So it was a real scrum around him. And he knew that was no good for preaching. So he'd attracted the crowd, quite certainly, but he wanted them to hear him clearly. And so he got into a boat and he pushed off from the side. He was relaxed. He sat down, which clearly was the rabbinical position for teaching anyway. But he sort of sat down in the boat. I mean, the average preacher would sink a boat in seconds because they're all over the place. You know what I mean? I mean, I would probably struggle a bit because I could get fairly animated. Jesus sat down and he relaxed. And if he's relaxed, everybody else is relaxed. And then he had his message, which he brought to the people. So it's a good example of the approach that Jesus used. And it's quite interesting too, there are other spin-offs on there. The very fact that he got into a boat and just pushed off a little bit from the shore. Have you noticed how water reflects sound? He would know that, of course, because he made the seas. He understood all about that, and he made us. But just to push out, no PA systems in those days. So just get a little bit out into the water, it would reflect the sound nicely to the people, and that was brilliant. So there are lots of additional spin-offs in that particular situation. So let's look at our own situation, the actual open-air meeting itself. First of all, choosing a side. So one or two questions you need to ask yourself. And the first one, is there enough space? Because I've been involved in open-air meetings where we'd been on a busy street. I think of one in Birmingham. And I'd gone to work with our local evangelist. I said, right, well, where are we going to set up? He said, right here. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, I mean, the pavement was about like here to there. And the sketchboard's up against a wall here. I'm thinking, if anybody stops, now they're walking in the road to get past. You know, cause people could die. And I want people to meet God, but not right now. Okay, I mean, I don't want them to literally die on the spot. But that's where they had their meeting. And to my mind, there wasn't enough space. So, sometimes there's too much space. And by that I mean is, if people can see what you're doing and hear what you're doing 100 yards away, why do they need to come any closer? So I want it to be big enough for people to be able to form a crowd. Not too small, not too big, just enough. Ideally, you don't always get the ideal situation. Sometimes you've got to make the best of what you have. I thought the place where we were actually last night wasn't that bad at all. It's a good spot. Because normally I was there in the afternoon, lost. So I knew exactly how busy that street can be. It's normally full of people. So that's a great place to be. And they're moving backwards and forwards and across you at that spot. So that was a good space. The third thing we need to actually ask there, are there people around? Because if there aren't people around, we're going to be struggling. Okay. And often it's a strange thing. Different times of the day will affect it. And the weather, clearly. There weren't a lot of people around last night. And I don't blame them because I wouldn't have been either. It was just too wet. You know, so other people around. Is it the right time of day? Those kinds of things. Who will have time to stop? You know, sometimes you can be in a good place, right outside a bus station. Great place, lots of people. Who's got time to stop? They're rushing for buses. If they stop, they're going to miss their bus or their train. So it seems a good spot. I mean, we've got guys in the States particularly who work on the undergrounds. So they work in the underground stations. And they know they've probably only got 2 or 3 minutes to present the gospel before the next tube comes and everybody goes. So if you know that that's the situation, you tailor your message accordingly. But 2 or 3 minutes, it's not giving you much time. And most people will arrive just in time to get on. So have they got time to stop? It's important just to think about some of these things. And is it the best time of day? If I came an hour later, would it be better? So just general questions. The kind of place I like is a kind of place where people are not too busy. Shopping centres are great. They're browsing. Most people don't buy stuff. They're just out because there's nothing else to do. So they browse the window shop. They're great. because they've got all the time in the world. So any distraction is something great. And if there's something for the kids as well, they love it because the kids are driving them crazy. Kids are saying, I want an ice cream. I want to go home. I'm fed up walking around with you looking in shops. So here's a guy doing balloons. Hey, great. You know, come along here, you know, kids. We'll watch this man. Or magic, or puppets, or drama, any of these kinds of things. Sketchboard messages. I was saying at table, I've forgotten his name now, sorry. Was it? Yeah, okay. He was showing me some pictures of open-air messages on his phone that he'd taken. Some of them, he said, these are really complicated. And they were children's stories. And our evangelists in England have found actually using children's stories in the open air with adults has been very, very effective. That's just something to think about. And of course, that means the kids can get involved with that as well, which is great. Four dangers to be careful of. One is causing an obstruction, because certainly back home, whilst they cannot stop you having an open air meeting in most places, they can stop you if you're causing an obstruction. Technically speaking, one person standing on a street is causing an obstruction, but most policemen will ignore that. But if you've got a massive crowd that's blocking the street, that's causing people to go onto roads, that will be an issue. And therefore, we've got to be careful we don't cause unnecessary obstructions, which is generally why the first thing I ever say to the crowd is, can you all just come a little bit more closer? That's important. We'll come back to that in a moment or two. But I want them close to me. Background noise can be a difficulty. So try and avoid places that are right next to the roadside where you've got buses coming past all the time. Too much noise can be a real distraction, so try and avoid those places. Conflicts with residents and shopkeepers. We want them to be our friends. So setting up right outside their front door is not going to endear you to them, particularly if you're also using some sort of PA system. So we want to try and avoid that kind of conflict. If we're going to a place, we're going to be there for an hour, particularly street traders, because often we can find ourselves in conflict with street traders. And so what I will often do, if there's one guy near where we are selling ice creams or something like that, before we start the meeting, I'll go along and say, excuse me, I said, we've actually got permission from the police to have a little meeting over here. We're going to be about an hour. Okay, we don't want to be distracted what's happening here. In fact, to be honest, at the close of every meeting, I'll say to people, you're probably really hot right now, and why not go and buy an ice cream from that nice man in the van just down there? Just keep him on your side. Okay, I find that's helpful because they're the sort of people who could complain about your presence. And the next thing is the police around and moving you on. So just try and avoid those kind of conflicts if possible. Try and avoid traditionalism. And by that, I mean, you know, with the and that's as true about OACers as it is about anybody else. Because it doesn't take long to become a traditionalist. What was new and novel to you 30 years ago actually is old hat, can be old hat now. So keep regularly reviewing what you're doing and how you're doing it. Is it still appropriate? Is this still the right place? Is this still the right approach? Have I been coming here for years and nobody's really ever been stopping? Do I need to be going to somewhere else? All of these are very important questions when we're choosing our open air site. So one or two places you might want to consider. Clearly pedestrian streets are a good thing. Indoor shopping centres. Although you will need to ask first in any indoor shopping centre because they're all privately owned and they will have a protocol for visiting people in those places. And you'll need to go through that. You can get into many of them, but you need to have the right approach. Some of them are seasonal, so they'll let you in at Christmas and Easter, but they won't let you in at any other time. They can be really sort of picky and choosy, so be careful with that one. Market exits can be quite good places where people are coming out of shopping areas and they're wanting something else to do. Underground stations, I mentioned that with the caveat that it's a short meeting. Parks can be great. There's lots of children around and parents. That can be great too. We're not covering children's work, but you know, if you're going to a park to do children's work, whilst the team is setting up, have one or two people just going out and about talking to the parents. Because there's so much suspicion these days about who's doing what with my children. And if you're going to be calling a whole bunch of kids together to a children's open-air meeting, just go around the outside, get your team to sort of meet with the parents, say, look, we're here with the local churches, we're just going to do a special program for boys and girls, it's going to last, you know, sort of 30 minutes, we've got some puppets, and we've got some magic, and a guy's going to do something on the paintboard there, you're welcome to come and stand at the back there with the kids, I'm sure they're going to enjoy it, and just put them at ease that you're okay, that you're with the local church and all should be well. At seafronts and promenades, again, if you're fortunate enough to live near the seaside, then again, those are great places to be. In fact, the work in the UK, the first ever open air meeting was on the seafront at Brighton, which the police stopped after a short time. But nonetheless, they got it organised after that and got the proper permissions. So that can be good. For good fishing, and I often like to use the illustration of fishing. And the first one's going to be controversial right away. So I'm just, you know, I need to explain it as soon as I put it up. Do not use a PA system, which we did last night. Now, why do I say that? And let me just qualify that. Whenever I see people doing open air meetings with a PA system, invariably, they don't use any other visual aids. So they've got a loud PA, and their thinking is, this is a big precinct, we want to reach everybody. So the more noise we can make, I can preach here and reach people 100 yards away, that's what I want to do. So that's their approach. It upsets people, it offends people, it offends shopkeepers and all the rest of it. If we're going to use a PA system at all, and I appreciated it last night because my voice was a bit croaky after all the travel, and if I tried to project my voice too much, I probably would have lost it in the first couple of minutes. So just to lift my voice a little bit, just to reach the crowd to which I'm speaking. Bear in mind, if they can hear me 50 yards away, that's where they'll stay. So I want it to be loud enough for them to hear here, just beyond the size of this room, but not to be able to hear a bit further away, so they can say, well, what's going on? I have to come a bit closer to hear, okay? So it can be helpful. People with sort of slighter voices, ladies perhaps, whose voices are not quite so strong, it can be really useful. So I just find it helps me to relax. I don't have to shout so much, because the more you shout, the more aggressive you appear, and therefore it can be helpful, so you're okay, Hartvig. We'll let you off for last night. Okay, so it can be quite useful, and I appreciated it. We don't sing hymns or take hymn books. I do see people doing that. You know, they go out with the worship band and they take out the song sheets and all the rest of it. The only time I would ever do that is Christmas when we're singing carols and people love to join you and sing carols. Even if they're not Christians, they love to come and sing carols. In our country, that would be true. But we don't do that kind of thing. We don't have formal readings from the Bible. Do I have a Bible? Yes, I do. It would not normally be this one. I would normally have a smaller pocket version, which I keep. I think a concealed weapon is important in the open air. Okay, because if I'm carrying that, I'm identified straight away and people will see that and think, religion, and move on. Okay, so, but if I'm going to quote from scripture, I'll get out my secret weapon, my little Bible, and I will go, you know, the Bible says, you know, that everybody sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The very fact that my Bible might be opened at Corinthians and not John's Gospel is neither here nor there. It's a visual aid at this point, and I'm quoting the scripture. Then I put it back on the floor there. So, you know, you've got to be careful of that, because if you put a Bible on the floor, the Muslims straight away switch off because you're not respecting the book, okay? So just little things like that we need to be a bit careful of as well. Okay, where are we? Oh, yeah, so we don't have formal readings. We don't use church jargon. It's so difficult sometimes, isn't it? You know, we get caught up. We talk about people need to be saved. Pardon? What's that all about? You know, we use the word sin. People don't know the word sin, so we need to explain what we understand by the word sin if we use that word. That's why I tend to talk about the rubbish in people's lives. You know, the bad stuff that goes on, the bad stuff that we do. We know that we're talking about sin. They understand what I'm talking about. And I sometimes then qualify, you know what I'm talking about. It's what the Bible calls sin. So, you know, I'll maybe identify it in that way, but I would use different terminology. So be careful about, think through carefully. And, you know, when we're working as a team, then in the kindest possible way, afterwards in your feedback, sort of say, it's a great message that, but you use these words. And I just wonder how much people would understand that. Maybe if in future we could use slightly different words, that might be helpful. Okay? So don't use that. Don't be too formal. Keep it nice and relaxed. Don't talk on other religions or cults if you can help it. Okay, we're not going to get into too much on the conference. We want to present a positive message. So actually, you know, criticizing others or other branches of the church and all that sort of stuff, it's not going to help your cause. So just try and stick to the brief, which is to present Christ by all means everywhere. That is what we're there to do. Clearly, if people ask us questions later, we might get involved in a bit more of that. But even then, I try and avoid it, because that's not my purpose in being there. It's not to put other people down. It's to lift Christ up. So we need to make that our main focus. And don't wear stickers or badges unnecessarily. Crosses are fine, because a lot of people wear them and they don't know why they wear them. You know, so that's not going to offend anybody. Not these days, generally speaking. A lot of people wear a lot of Christian sort of motifs and things. So, but the obvious sort of stuff, try and avoid. Because again, it identifies you too early. And we want a more surprise approach. The team. Now, this is important. And particularly, I picked up one or two things from last night, even though we were getting wet through. One or two things that we can learn from last night. You need one person to hold the board. Now, I know that Hartwig's board is anchored down to that great big trolley. That's not going anywhere, okay? It's fastened in there. It's not going to move in any storm, okay? Most people don't have that privilege. They carry out a sketchboard in their hands. They've got a paint box in the other, and that's it. So when that board goes up, it's very flimsy. It easily blows over. So I have one team member, and what his job is to stand, not this side of the board, because I'm right-handed, okay? So he stands on this side of the board, and he stands there, and he holds the board. That's his job. I might change him after the first meeting to another one, but that's his job, to stop that board blowing over. If that board blows over and hits somebody, I hope you've got public liability insurance, because you could get done for thousands, or even more. So you need somebody to hold the board there, to look after that, to protect that. And that guy always looks at the board. We'll come back to that thought again in a second. So he stands there and he's looking at the board. He's not looking out there, he's looking there. That's his job. So one team member holds the board. So somebody always needs to be delegated to do that. At least four people to form the basis of a crowd. If you've got enough, if you've got half a dozen people, that's great. I've got to say, when I first started doing open air ministry in the Northeast, I would go out, and certainly in Sunderland, I often only had two young girls at around about 13, 14. One of them's still in our church now, all those years later. In fact, there was a picture of, they did me a This Is Your Life book on Saturday, and her picture's in there at the open air meeting with the sketchboard. But just having somebody, they couldn't counsel anybody and all the rest of it, but just having somebody else there gives me confidence. I'm not on my own. And they could help form the basis of a crowd, because a crowd generally will attract a crowd. So we need four people, roughly, to form the basis of the crowd, and two outriders to distribute literature. In other words, I've got somebody around about 15 yards this side, and somebody 15 yards, 20 yards that side, and they're looking towards the board. So they never, ever give literature to anybody who's passing them going towards the meeting. Because what happens is, they give them a good, like one of these, sir. Yeah, what is it? Well, it's about, and then we've got a conversation going here, which could get heated. Actually, this could get more interesting than what's happening there. So now you've got a crowd, and nobody's listening over here. Okay, so if they're coming past you to the meeting, you leave them. And then when they've moved away from the meeting and they're going, they get caught by the guy on the other side, who's looking towards the meeting. So he's catching people coming away from the meeting this side, and you're catching people coming away from the meeting towards you. And so that's when you will stop them and say, I noticed you stopped for a few minutes, sir. Can you tell me what you enjoyed or didn't enjoy about what you heard there? And so you get a little bit of a conversation going. It's far enough away not to be a distraction. So all is well. So a couple of people to give literature. And they're the only people during the meeting who give out literature. Nobody in the main crowd gives out literature during the main course of the meeting. The roles of the team members, clearly prayer, before, during, and after each meeting. So we pray before we go out. We pray during the meeting, preferably with eyes open, not on your knees. Okay, because that does tend to give the game away. Okay, so try and just as things are happening, Lord, just really, you know, really bless him, Lord. Lord, just really use him. Lord, cause these people to stop. Lord, this person that stood next to me, they look really interested. Lord, just really touch their heart. Come, Holy Spirit. Just praying all the time that God will just bless what's going on. Do what is asked by the team leader. Whatever it is during the course of the meeting, even if you disagree with it, do it. Because he's in charge of the team. Question it afterwards when we get back. But at the time, just do it, okay? If it's wrong, well, he's the one that hangs, not you, all right? But listen to what the team leaders say and do that, and that'll be helpful. Mutual encouragement, okay? Build each other up during what's going on. The team forms the basis of the crowd. We've mentioned that. And the team is involved in personal work. Very important thing now, team positioning. Sketchboard. A left-handed person will stand on this side of the sketchboard. Sorry, a right-handed person. Because what you do is you reach across, you do it on the sketchboard, you stand back, and I'm here now. What you don't do is this. Because you can't see what I'm doing. Okay? A left-hander will stand over here, so then he can come, he can do his bit of sketchboard, and then he can turn around. It's a little bit like fencing, you know. You know, the fence, because it's this kind of thing, and then back over here. If it's a long word, then sometimes I want to put a word up on the board for you, and I'll put about three or four letters in and sort of, can you see what it is yet? Okay, and then I'll maybe fill it in, because I don't want to lose this eye contact with my crowd for very long at all. Why? Because if I'm looking at somebody, it's very, very hard for you to move away. In fact, you would not dream of moving away right now, because I've got you by the eyes. Okay, but as soon as I look away, if you're not liking it, you're off. Okay, so I want to keep that eye contact with my crowd, because that is so important, just keeping that eye contact. Because, you know, not only do you see into them and get a bit of feedback, but also they see into your eyes. And what I hope they see is compassion, love, and all those important qualities of Christ that we want them to see. There was a guy's church one Sunday. I couldn't believe it. I was doing a mission in his church, and he was preaching on the Sunday, this guy. And he stood up, and he preached the whole sermon out of a window that was up there at the side of the church. He never looked at the congregation once. He just preached looking up there. I thought, what is it that's up there? And I could see people in the congregation going, he preached the whole thing up there. I couldn't believe it. I want to look into people's eyes. I want these people to be my friends. I want them to come into the kingdom. I want them to be my brothers and sisters. So we need to position ourselves in the right way. So here we go. Ideally, we want the wind behind us. Why?
Sound.
Keeps the sound going towards the people. Could blow the board over, which is why we need something to hold it. Okay. So the sun, we want it to be there. Why? To land on the board, but not into the eyes of the crowd. It might be a struggle for you. I've been in the open air sometimes with that sun shining on the board, and by the time I've turned around, even after a few seconds, my eyes are streaming with water. But it's a small price to pay, because if it wasn't that way, it'd be the other way, and they wouldn't be able to cope with the heat of the sun, with the brightness of the sun. And off white paper, that in certain climates, that can be very, very strong. So that's ideally what we want. But we mustn't wear sunglasses, because clearly, I want them to see into my eyes, so we never wear sunglasses when we're doing open air meetings, or certainly when we're talking to folks anyway. So we've got our sketchboard holder, and now we've got the team. Take a note of that, 1.5 to 2.5 metres. One, that's 2 metres. I think we were all about at least 6 metres away last night. At least. And there's a reason for that. We put a camera there, so you all stood behind the camera. All right? So in actual fact, that was a bad thing. Because that put the crowd right out there. So anybody who stops now stops behind them. Now, it's almost impossible for me to have eye contact with those people so far away. So we want to be fairly close. So actually, where you are now is ideal. Ideal. That's about the right distance for all of you. We don't want to be any further away than that. And sometimes we can even get them a little bit closer. So that's the kind of position we want, folks. Notice, These are a little bit on the uniform side, but there's only four of them. It was quite interesting. Last night, we made a perfect semicircle. So in other words, you were protecting anybody getting anywhere near that board. You were stopping the people getting forward, weren't you? Because we were all in that big, which sort of said, we're all together, guys. Get in if you dare. Now, I know you weren't quite doing that, but that's what happened. So when we stand in a random format. People standing to look at something would never stand in a perfect semicircle. They'd be wandering along, oh, what's going on here? And they would stop like that. So our team members are stopped in a random fashion. Some for back, some forward, some to the side. Yes, sir. Well, I've had a couple of hundred.
Okay.
Now, admittedly, mm-hmm. we've got a bit of a problem, and some people won't be able to see. Okay. The very fact that you've got a tight crowd actually sometimes attracts an even greater crowd. Whereas if you've not got much of a crowd, that seems to say to people, it's not that interesting, not many people are watching, so they move on. Whereas if you've got a tightish crowd, that's got to be interesting. The people are getting in close to see what it is. So they sort of come in closer too. But what can happen, as the non-Christians, if you like, sort of start to come in and fit in behind, gradually we could, as team members, just ease back just slightly. So a guy's coming here, if you're fortunate enough to have a really big crowd, I can just ease back a bit, let him get in so he can see. So, you know, it just helps him in. And now he's in there, and I can move in behind him. Now he can't get out either. So, you know, now again, I don't want it to sound mechanical, okay? And we don't want to manipulate folks. We just want to try and be sensible, okay? And I do understand your point. Clearly, if it's a big crowd, it's going to be difficult for people. But at least they are going to be able to hear me. And the sketchboard's up there. They will see some of the things appearing on there, you know. Please God that we all have crowds of 200 and we're struggling for them all to see. It's not happening a lot in our countries at this present time. It is happening in other parts of the world. And in those places, we probably use actually more of a platform too. In Africa, we use little platforms and have the sketchboard up. So I was standing on the platform over that big. So that helped.
What about the hillside having the crowd?
Brilliant, if you've got that opportunity. You could certainly get up on the, you know, if you've got that natural sort of amphitheatre kind of thing, either stand above them or stand below them and let them sit on the, in a park, often that can be a great place to be where you've got that opportunity. So yeah, absolutely. And of course, because now your team is spread out amongst the crowd, when it comes to the close of the meeting, it's easier then to turn to this person here and say, excuse me, I'm actually with this guy. What did you think of what he just said? And that's the easiest way into a conversation that you could ever have. And so those, it's easier for those conversations, therefore, to develop. During the meeting, okay, one or two things. Please smile at the preacher. Don't laugh at him. I hate it in churches when you're preaching and all you've got is people who sort of sat there. I really hate that. All right. I don't know if you've noticed. I've looked at you a lot tonight. You know why? Because you keep smiling at me. You know, and I find that a warm thing. So I just, every now and again, I'll quick look across at you, you're smiling. So that encourages me. So then I can look elsewhere then. You'll find that there are people in the crowd who will encourage you, and you can just keep looking back there, and that folk, they're still with me, hallelujah. And now, you know, so it keeps you going. So as team members, you know, have that smile. Go for it, Dave, all right, you know. Just that bit of encouragement. So do smile at the preacher. Do look interested. Even if you've heard this message that Harvey has preached for about 50, 60 times, and you've heard, you know it inside out, still look interested. Okay? Look at interest. Look at that board. As I say, do pray. Do carry that small Bible. And with that, some literature, maybe a tract or two, a pen and a paper for writing down. Nothing worse than when you get an opportunity and you've not got a pen and a paper to write somebody's details down. Now you're going to disturb somebody else's conversation. Can I just borrow your pen and paper? That interrupts what they're doing. So go equipped and ready for every opportunity. Do be clean and tidy. I remember when I first started the work in Newcastle, we were doing a lunchtime open air on the main Northumberland Street. In those days, open air campaigners wore uniforms. We wore a blue uniform. It looked like a bit like a policeman. And a guy came up to you after the meeting. He was a solicitor. He said, you know, he said, I would never have stopped were it not for the uniform. I just thought, well, you know, here's a guy who's professional. He clearly must know what he's talking about. And he stopped to listen. He said, I never stopped to listen to street preachers. He said, the only reason I stopped was because of the way that you looked. Now, we don't use uniforms anymore, but it did teach me a lesson that, you know, sometimes the way that we look, it might attract some people, but it might detract others. So I try and go for a neutral position. If I go to a school, I dress like the teachers. So if it's a Scottish school where the teachers wear slacks and shirts, I wear slacks and a shirt. If it's a school where they wear suits and ties, I wear a suit and a tie. I don't want to cause offence. I want to fit in. Can I want another opportunity to go back there? So be clean and tidy. You know, we can't all afford expensive clothing. I'm not suggesting that's what we should do. But we should look reasonably clean, reasonably tidy. Even in shorts and a T-shirt, we can look clean and tidy. Okay? Be alert to the crowd. Be sensitive to what's going on. So quite often, you know, if a group of, say, like, you know, so all of a sudden 15 kids stop over here, part of one of these basketball teams, and they stop over there, and they've made now a big hole in the crowd there, and then all of a sudden that whole 15 move on, they might have to, they might have a sort of match to play. They've got to get away. So don't feel bad about it, the fact that they've gone. But it's left a big hole. So one or two of the team members just drift across and fill that, a little bit of that hole in. So, you know, it just balances the crowd out again. Just be aware of what's going on. Okay. Cooperate with your team leader. Be prepared at all times to give testimony. It's one of the things I like to do. Often when I get to that point in the message where, problem, promise, proof, testimony, push. So that proof bit, I might share a bit of my testimony. And then I'll often say, you know, listen, don't just take my word for it. Can I know what you're thinking? You're thinking, well, you're the professional. You're here doing this speaky bit. You know, well, of course you would say that. Listen, you don't know him, but I've got a friend out in the crowd there. Come here. And so Sue will come out and say, Sue, just tell him the change that Jesus made in your life. And she knows now she's got 2 minutes just to quickly share what something that Jesus did in her life that caused change. I said, it's not just Sue. Come on. So I call somebody else out. Just tell them the change that Christ made in your life. See, it's not just me. It's happened to people, and not just here, but all around the world. People, thousands upon thousands of people today will trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour. And I'm giving you that same opportunity. Okay? So be prepared to give testimony. During the meeting, don't know where I am here. Don't leave during the message. You might think, I need a drink. This is going on a bit. And you turn to leave. That's the cue for one or two people that might just be on the verge to say, I'm going to go as well. You know what it's like when you're at a party and you want to go home. Nobody wants to be the first person to leave. But at the same time, you don't want to be left to being the last person either, because it's harder to leave when you're the last. And so you're looking for an opportunity. So-and-so says, well, we've got to go now. You say, actually, we need to get away too. It's your chance to leave as well. So don't leave during the message. It could trigger off a reaction. Don't argue with hecklers. Hecklers are not the team's problem. Hecklers are the preacher's problem. All right. I prefer to deal with my own hecklers and not have the team do it. Because if the team tries to do it, you end up with a dispute, possibly even a fight in the crowd. So just leave it to the leader. And it may be that I might say, Harvey, gentleman's obviously got some very important questions. Why don't you just go and just give him some personal one-on-one time and just answer all the questions he's got. Cheers, Harvey. So now Harvey can try to say, hey, yeah, just let's go and have a chat over here. We'll have a coffee. Get him out of the way, okay. And then we can get on with it here. Don't talk during the message, so no personal conversations during the message. Don't distribute literature, I've mentioned that. Rules for distribution, we've covered this, I mentioned it, okay. Two members each side, or one each side, roughly 15 to 20 metres away. Only ever giving literature to people approaching them or walking away. Always watching out for those who go forward and then leave. That's a point at the end. When the appeal is given, it may be that some people have plucked up the courage to come and take a tract, and now they feel a bit exposed. So the thing they want to do now is to get out of it quickly before any, you know, they feel embarrassed now. They've come forward, they've taken a leaflet. Now I need to get out. So now our person over here, as they're going away, says, excuse me, I don't want to be rude, but I notice you stopped to take a leaflet there. Clearly you must have appreciated something about the message. Could I ask what it was that made you take the leaflet? And then it might just get a good conversation and an opportunity to counsel. Others may just take the leaflet and go back into the crowd. Those are the ones that you say, right, I'm going to talk to them. As soon as Hartley or me says, thanks, ladies and gentlemen, for listening. That's the end of our meeting. We'll have another one in half an hour. Straight away, within seconds, turn to the person next to you and start to talk and ask questions. Yeah, only hold small quantities of literature. You don't want great wads of the stuff, otherwise you look like one of these leaflet distributors and people will avoid you. Don't leave during the message. We've had that one. Sorry, I must have gone back, so we'll just... one there. Last one there. Don't respond to the invitation. Now, we did it last night because there was nobody else there, in fairness, and you all felt sorry for Harvey, maybe. But we don't do that, okay? Because we want to be... If people found out, anyone want to trust Christ, come and take this leaflet from me, and a team member goes out, then they find later on, actually, he's one of them. Belongs to the... What's that all about? You know. So don't do that. If nobody's responding, nobody's responding. Actually, they are responding. What they're saying is, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. So don't take it personally. Don't feel embarrassed that nobody's... It can be a lonely place when you're stood there with a leaflet in your hand and nobody's coming forward. Okay? So don't be embarrassed about that. Just hold it out. Stick it out. Give them the opportunity. Chances theirs. Well, thanks, ladies and gentlemen. If you would like one of these later, you're too embarrassed to come forward, that's fine. Come and collect one. I'll gladly give you one after the meeting. I appreciate you listening. Have a good day. And away they go. Okay. So don't respond to that invitation. I think we're almost there, folks. During the meeting, let's just get rid of all that. Sorry about this, folks. Little blip. We've done that as well. So after the meeting, that's what I'm wanting. After the meeting. Start talking. We know the kind of introduction now. What do you think of what he was saying? And if they say rubbish, hated every minute of it, what was it you disliked most? Find out. What was it you disliked most? Because most people haven't got a clue. So you obviously didn't, there wasn't much you could have disliked then. So why did this fail that time? Well, I found it interesting the way that he was doing what he was doing. And it gives you an opportunity. If people say, well, I'm not interested in God. That's fascinating, that. Okay. What is it about God that doesn't interest you? I don't believe in God. Oh, brilliant. Okay, lots of people don't believe in God. What is the God like that you don't believe in? Because when they finish, you'll probably find yourself saying, that's strange that, because I don't believe in that God either. We've got a lot in common. Let me tell you the kind of God I believe in. And so now I'd go through that. Okay. So don't necessarily take that rejection, right? Keep a smile on your face. Okay, keep a smile on your face. You want to remain friends, even if they end up walking away. Because if you remain friends, the next time they're in town and you're there, they'll stop again. So that's good. Ask open questions. Give your testimony. That's always a great thing to keep doing. And explain the gospel. We're going to do a session later in the week where we'll think a bit more about what we mean by explaining the gospel and how we might, different ways that we might do that. So after the meeting, pray. After the meeting, do be polite, be open to God to lead you, particularly in those conversations. Now, that will mean different things to different ones of us, okay? And I don't mean this is said in no way to sort of, cause any divisions between us, but there are some people who believe actually that God might speak to them concerning the person they're talking to. Maybe they've got a word of knowledge for that person that God suddenly reveals to them, and you might find yourself wanting to say something like, I just really feel that God wants to say to you, and your heart's in your mouth. But the number of times the person will then suddenly just break down or say, how did you know that? Now, that is not happening all the time. But if that is part of your faith belief, then be open to God to go for it. Don't hold back. I find people are more open to be prayed within the open air than anywhere else. Whether it's because I'm a stranger, the anonymity of it. You know, so if we're talking to them and I see there's clearly something wrong with them, or they're uncomfortable, or they've got some disability, or they're ill. You know, I can see you're struggling with that. Is that something before you go, do you mind if I just pray with you about that? You know, I just really want to just ask God's blessing upon you. Is that okay? And I've hardly ever had a no. And I'll just pray with them, that God might just touch them and bless them. If I feel really confident that God might heal them, if that I feel that's the way that God is leading me. So we need to be really open to God. So if you're not comfortable with that, don't worry about that. But again, be open to him, how you will conduct yourself in that conversation. Always direct the conversation toward Christ. Try and avoid the red herrings that people throw. Don't have bad breath. When you're up close and personal to somebody, nothing worse than somebody whose breath is bad. So it's always good if you're doing regular open air work, just have a packet of mints and just stick one in your mouth at the beginning of the meeting. Just freshens up the breath. Because it's nothing worse than having somebody that far from you who's got bad breath, you know. It's a practical thing, but do it, okay. Don't argue just for the sake of it. Some people just love an argument. I don't particularly like arguments. And there's nothing gained in winning one. You can win an argument. You can win an argument and lose the war. You know. So I'd rather win the war and lose this argument. Okay. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Okay. It's God's power at work. And don't pressurize the contact. Don't force people into doing things, saying things that they're not ready to do. Is that fair enough? So we don't push people. If they're not ready, they're not ready. And I'd rather let somebody go away who's not ready. With the right literature, that will show them what to do when they are ready. But I don't want to push them right now. Give them the opportunity. Make it clear. Say, we can do it right now if you want to. Well, I don't think so. Don't know whether, you know, well, that's fine. I don't want to pray. Too important a decision to rush. But don't leave it too long either, because the chances are you'll miss the opportunity. So, you know, when you get back, read the literature and then just spend time and pray. God will speak to you. Okay, guys, let's just pray. And, oh, sorry. Before, any questions? Yeah.
It was about the hymns and the hymns book.
Yeah. That's different.
You can sing
on no, that is a different style of evangelism, because that is a park situation. It's a choir and it's that kind of thing. It's a different dynamic. So in that kind of situation, that's fine. So we're talking about sketchboard open air meetings, where the emphasis is going to be upon getting people around that board to hear a presentation of the gospel. So to get a choir up to sing some really lively music. Before, as part of the introduction, while somebody's painting, that's brilliant. That can be really powerful, as can drama and any of these other things. But if we've got all the team members there with hymn books in the crowd, then that's not going to cause people to stop, other than Christmas when it's carols, and then they will. So, no, I think in that park situation, different dynamic, different situation, nothing wrong with that. That's okay there. Yeah, that's fine. This is purely and simply open air street meeting with a sketchboard. Yeah.
Do you have any sort of tips for icebreakers for opening, engaging people, just opening a conversation with somebody? I mean, you mentioned the fact that you can ask them what they thought of the message or whatever. And,
if the easy situation is when they have listened to a meeting, and we come to the end. So they come to the end of the meeting. I turn to this person and say, excuse me, my name's Dave. I know we've never met, but I'm with the team here. And there we go. There's a sheet there of openers, by the looks of it. Here we go. I can't tell you what it says at the top, but I think it must be opening phrases you can use. So, good afternoon, thank you for stopping. Maybe you're out looking for what I'm about to write on my board. That might be an opening for the actual meeting. Or these are openings for the actual meeting. Opening for the sketch. Those are openings for the sketchboard message.
Yeah, I think
you wanted the opening for the conversation, didn't you? We have got a session later in the week, actually, about that, where we will share one or two things. But to be quite honest, most of the time, I find just the, excuse me, my name's Dave, I know you don't know me, I'm actually with the people here with Hart Vicar, who's presented the message on the sketchboard. Can I just ask you before you go, what is it that you spoke to you most in that meeting? What did you enjoy most about what you've just heard? So that will just be fairly low key, and we'll see what they say, and then I go with that. And invariably, that is always the approach I use. If they've not heard the message, and now we're somewhere else in the precinct, and I'm out on the fringes, or somebody's come along, and the meeting's finished, and they're walking past, they're looking at the board, I've got nobody to talk to, then I might sort of say, excuse me, I can see you looking at the board and you're wondering what's been going on. Well, actually, my friend Hartwig over there just been doing this particular presentation on the sketchboard. In fact, I'll tell you what it's about. And I'll actually go through the message on the board very, very briefly to let them know what it was that was actually up there in this incredible lettering that he's used, but actually the message. So I would do that, you know. So again, just keep it very, very friendly, low-key. Yeah. What, a meeting?
A sketchboard presentation, like minimum or maximum.
It can be very short. It can be 5 minutes. I think it depends upon the precinct. If you're in a busy place where people are moving, if it's lunchtime in a business area where people are out for their lunch, I would say your sketchboard message shouldn't be more than 10 minutes. Okay. If it's a busy precinct where people have just coming out for their lunch, they've not got more than 10 minutes to stand and listen to you because they've got to get their lunch, the shop, queue up, get it, get back to the office, you know. So they've not got much time. So I would say 10 minutes maximum.
10 minutes, yeah. The minimum.
I would say 10 minutes is your maximum.
In that
situation.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. And you could be briefer than that. You know, I mean, sort of, you don't have to be that long necessarily with a sketchboard. And if the weather looks like it's going to change and, you know, or you're suddenly aware that people are going to move off, then you can keep it down. It's quite interesting. Billy Graham, when he was probably one of the greatest preachers, even evangelistic preacher that's ever lived, certainly probably brought more people to Christ than any other evangelist in history. He could stop his message at any point and go straight into the appeal. Because he often did a lot of stuff on television and it would be timed. And so he knew the point where I've got to stop. And he would stop and go straight into his appeal. And so don't feel, but I've done all this preparation, I've got so much more to do, I've got to finish it off, it's going to take me another 10 minutes. If you feel that people, you just have that sense that really people are a bit edgy, they're going to move away, move through it more quickly and get to the point where you can actually sort of give that final invitation and get some literature in their hands before they go. But 10 minutes, I would say, is a good thing to aim for. You may well find at times you'll go longer than that if the opportunity presents itself and it's fairly relaxed, middle of the afternoon, lots of shoppers, they're all listening, you've got a good crowd, you might be able to go a bit longer, that's not a problem. On a tube station, 3 minutes tops. You know, you've not got much time. You've got to be quick. So,
tomorrow it's sunny, probably. We are at maybe the same place. About 10 minutes.
I would say.
At least 10 minutes.
I would say go for about 10 minutes. Okay. If you're a little bit longer, which that's not the end of the world. Okay. If people walk away, that you'll learn a lesson next time, I'll keep it a bit shorter. You know, but go for around about sort of 10, and I think that's probably about fair enough. Most people will listen for that length of time without any difficulty. Yeah, yeah. Yes, sir.
When you're preaching the gospel, but you're not using religious terms.
Yeah.
Or church terms, and you want, how do you like talk about sin and you mentioned it before, but with the gospel, you know, Jesus is blood has washed away our sins. How would you say that?
Yeah. Well, okay. certainly I was talking about sin. You know the way I would approach sin now. I was sort of talking about, I talk a lot about the bad stuff that happens in our lives, the bad things that we do. We all do it, you know. We've all said things that we shouldn't have said. We've all done things that we shouldn't have done. We're all like that. Actually, the Bible's got a word for that. It's called sin, you know. And that's the whole reason that Jesus came into the world, because Jesus was without sin. He didn't do all that bad stuff. He was holy. That means he was pure. He was clean. He didn't think bad things. He didn't say bad things. He didn't do bad things. And because he was that kind of a person, he could do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And what he did for us, he took the punishment for the bad stuff that we've done when he died upon the cross. And upon that cross, he died, he shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. He took the punishment. I mean, I don't know how you feel about that. If you get blamed for something that you didn't do, it wasn't me, it was him. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, I know it was him. I'll happily take the punishment. Why? Because I love him. And I want him to be forgiven. And that him in the situation is you, because God loves you. And he loves you, and he loves you too, and he wants you to be forgiven. And that's why he went to that cross and he died in your place, shed his blood so that you wouldn't have to go through that eternal agony, which the Bible describes as hell. Eternal separation from God. That's what hell's all about. Can you imagine a world without any goodness in it whatsoever? Where everybody's at each other's throats, where all goodness is removed. What kind of a world is that? That's something like hell. It's where all goodness is removed, God's holiness is removed. God is removed from that. That's hell. But God don't want that. He didn't design us for that. He wants us in heaven. He wants us in a place of beauty and goodness and purity of love. That's the kind of place that God... That's the kind of world I want. I want it for me. I want it for my kids. I want it for my grandkids. Jesus died in order that that might happen. And when a person becomes a Christian, become a brand new person inside, all the bad stuff is forgiven. Not necessarily taken right away, because you're not looking at somebody who's holy and pure here. I'm doing my best, but I still make mistakes. God forgives me. Okay. And I confess those things before him. God wants to change us. And the work of God's Spirit inside us is to change us and change us and change us till we become more and more like Jesus. Imagine a world full of people like Jesus. What a fabulous place that would be. And you can be part of that. Okay. Part of that campaign. Part of that. Jesus came proclaiming what he called the kingdom. And a kingdom's got a king, and he wants to be king of this world, and he wants us to be part of that kingdom. And I'd rather be part of that kingdom than the kind of thing I see all around me. So that's the kind of thing I do. You know. So I hope I get enough of that gospel without using necessarily those churchy words. And if you do use one, explain it. You know. Because the heart of the gospel, what is it? It's substitutionary atonement. You don't understand what that is, any of you, do you? None of you know what substitutionary atonement is. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's Jesus Christ dying in your place for your sin, for stuff that you did that he never did. And he took the punishment. That's what substitutionary atonement is. He took your place. He died in your place. Barabbas was a prisoner, should have been going to a cross, being crucified. Jesus took his place. Barabbas was set free. I rejoice in the day when I realized that I could be set free because Jesus had died in my place. That's what it's all about. So you can use them, but explain them. Listen, your time's, it's 9:30. We should be finishing. Let's pray. Any more questions, ask afterwards. Father God, thank you for the opportunity that is ours. Bless you, Lord, that we can go and we can proclaim the good news. And Lord, whilst there are things that we should maybe and should not do, we don't want to become stereotyped. We don't want to become rigid. We want to just be fluid, open to your Holy Spirit, and yet just sensible in the things that we do. Thank you that Jesus sets us a good example in so many different ways that he used, in so many different encounters with different individuals. He just sets us an example. Help us to learn from him and to do the kind of things that he did in order that we might reach some, save some. Lord, bless us, I pray. And may we see some of that harvest this week. In Jesus' name, amen.